Well, good morning. Again, my name is Jeff Arnold, and it's a gift to be able to be up here and preach this morning. And this morning, we are continuing in our series on momentum. We as a church have been talking about what it means to have momentum as the body of Christ, as the church, and the importance of each week, if each of us take a step forward towards Christ, the momentum that we can collectively have as the body of Christ will be great, and there will be an impact for the church and certainly within the community and beyond. Well, this morning, this passage which I'm going to share is not likely one that you have up on your wall. It's not likely one that you memorized as a child. It is a unique passage, and with that, there's some exciting things that come with that. Because you're probably not going to approach hearing this section of scripture with, I already know what that says. So hopefully you will come with a sense of anticipation of what does God have for us in this word. Our passage today also has a little bit of intensity to it. You know, when you were reading it, you can approach it and almost feel like you're walking into the room where there are some people that are arguing. And now I'm sure that's happened to you before. You've walked somewhere, maybe you didn't even know them, but you walked up upon somebody and there's an argument. And I don't know about you, for some of you, you're like, oh, I'm going to continue to stay here and listen into what's going on. Some of you may be wired like me where you're like, I'm going to leave them their space and head off so that they can continue that. But the Pharisees are once again not happy with something that is happening. And so they bring it to Jesus' attention. And Jesus doesn't let them complain, but he pushes back. So let's hear these words from Matthew chapter 15, 1 through 20. Then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat. And Jesus replied, and why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is devoted to God, they are not to honor their father or mother with it. Thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites! Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. Jesus called the crowd to him and said, listen and understand. What goes into someone's mouth does not defile them, but what comes out of their mouth, that is what defiles them. Then the disciples came to him and asked, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this? He replied, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. Leave them. They are blind guides. If the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. Peter said, explain the parable to us. Are you still so dull? Jesus asked them. Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what defile a person, but eating with unwashed hands does not defile them. This is the word of the Lord. So really, there doesn't need to be any more explanation. That's just crystal clear, is it not? Perhaps not, and so we will have a little bit more explanation this morning, perhaps explanation too. Well, the Pharisees made a trip all the way from Jerusalem in order to ask Jesus this question. They were upset because they wanted to know why the disciples we're breaking tradition. That's the way they start their statement. Why do your disciples break tradition? They didn't just simply say, why do your disciples not wash their hands before they eat? That was the second part. But they said, why do your disciples break tradition? What comes to mind is the question in this passage of clean versus unclean. And likely in your Bible, that is the title of that section, if you look closely, clean versus unclean. So in this passage, we are faced with this idea of what is clean and what is unclean. For the people to be clean was for them to be able to be in a state where they could approach God, where they could come before God and worship. And if they were unclean, the thought of worship or the thought of approaching God was not something that they thought was even possible. And it was believed that this uncleanliness was transferable from one person to another. So even if you had washed your hands ceremonially the way that you were supposed to, if someone else came up to you and touched you, think of it like a game of tag, all of a sudden you were out. Now you were unclean as well too, and the process had to start over. So they went to great lengths to be clean, and they followed these different traditions, the Pharisees that I'm speaking of. And apparently Jesus did follow this particular tradition, because they are not confronting Jesus about his not washing his hands, but they are confronting him about his disciples not washing their hands. Well, the Pharisees were mixed up with all kinds of external rules and regulations. They developed rituals to honor Scripture, so washing hands was one way that serious believers could say, we love Scripture and we want to honor Scripture. There was written law in the Scripture itself, and there was the oral law, which was present as well, including the laws of hand washing. And the problem that the Pharisees had was that they gave equal value to the written law and to the oral law. Pharisees saw the rules that had been created as equal to the commandments of God. So false testimony and not washing your hands were of equal offense in their minds. And clearly that was not what Jesus believed to be true. In verse 3, we see that Jesus didn't even answer the question directly that the Pharisees asked, but he launched into something else that he was ready to share. He pushed back. And why do you break the command of God for the sake of tradition? And why do you break the command of God for the sake of tradition? This next little section right here from verses 3 to about verses 6, hopefully I'll be able to provide a little bit more insight that will help you understand what Jesus was so hot and bothered by with what these Pharisees were saying. In it, he points out, and the main point of conversation is surrounding the fifth commandment of honor your father and mother. If the God of the Ten Commandments orders the care of parents, then any teaching or tradition that would nullify that, a teaching or simply a tradition, even in the name of God, would come second. But what the Pharisees were doing was putting a tradition above the word of God. In this passage, Jesus is concerned with the importance of God's word over human traditions. So what happened here was, within the temple, people could come forward and they could make a pledge or an oath before God. And they would say that they were devoting themselves to God. And when they would do so, they would not just devote themselves, but they would devote their possessions as well. This oath or devotion was called korban in Hebrew. And so this word korban, when it was spoken, was a binding word. And so if someone was irritated with their parents, they could say, I pledge everything that I have to God. And then therefore, when parents needed assistance, they would say, I don't have to help you because all of the things that I have been pledged to God. Now, if they later regretted that and wanted to take that back, this was an example where there were no take backs here. they were stuck with what they had said. And the Pharisees would say, nope, your word is binding because you made this pledge to God. And so Jesus was furious with them and irritated, saying, look at you, you're putting your traditions, these oaths, these pledges, above the word of God, speaking to the fifth commandment of honor your father and mother. And so there's an intensity that Jesus has here with his conversation with them because he's so frustrated with them. They're trying to catch him and his disciples in not following the tradition of the elders of washing their hands, and yet he quickly reminds them that they too are falling short and putting their own traditions above God's word. So one could avoid giving those things to their parents with that pledge of Corban, but if there was a change of heart and they wanted to do that later, they were bound by the oral law to be able to stick with it. So Jesus was upset, saying to them, you are using your traditions to force people to dishonor their parents, when the fifth commandment is to honor your father and mother. And so with that, he is irritated. You could say that he was hot under the collar. And even when they have changed their minds, they were stuck. So at issue here is the tradition of the elders over the commands of God. The tradition of the elders over the commands of God. Now, if we step back from that for a moment, perhaps there are times where we may let some of our traditions get in the way of things that God would want us to do. Let us learn from this that we don't want to hear Jesus speak to us in this tone. At least I don't. So in that, may we not put our traditions before God's commands. For the Pharisees, this had to be really hard for them to hear. To the Pharisees, religion was or had become the observance of rules and rituals and regulations, like the hand washing. To Jesus, it was all about the heart. This was above and beyond the traditions. Now, in our faith, sometimes we can get into the pattern of simply checking boxes off, that we are doing things, that we are accomplishing things, but what Jesus wants is for our faith to come from the heart. He wants it to come from the heart. He doesn't want it to be rote of just checking things off. He doesn't want it to be an obligation or a routine. But we see the importance of the heart present, and it's stressed by Jesus in verse 8. In talking about the Pharisees, he quotes from Isaiah chapter 29, and he says these words, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." What Jesus wanted was for their hearts to be close to him, for their hearts to have the mind of Jesus, that which was important for them. Within Scripture, the idea of our heart is important. Think of King David's words in Psalm 151, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation." He goes on to say, "Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, you who are God, my Savior." And then later in 17, "My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart." Heart is important. There, David is coming before God seeking forgiveness, recognizing that his heart is broken, and he places that before God. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Above all, guard your hearts, for it is the wellspring of life." Earlier in Matthew, in chapter 12, Jesus says, "Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks." Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. My hope is that for all of us, we will be people that will fill ourselves with God's word in such a way that that will be what overflows from our heart. Well, in verse 10, Jesus says, listen and understand. Listen and understand. He takes the time after speaking specifically to the disciples to go to the crowd and say, listen and understand. He wants them to gather around. You can imagine how intently they are listening to the words that he is going to share. And drawing his attention, he says to them, what goes into someone's mouth does not defile them, but what comes out of their mouth, that is what defiles them. Now, this was a revolutionary statement for them to hear. There were Old Testament food laws that they had to follow and adhere to, and for them to hear that nothing that was put into their mouth would defile them, but it's what comes out of their mouth that defiles them, would no doubt cause them to pause. There would be a sense of concern about, okay, we've liked what you're saying, but this is confusing to us. And Jesus doesn't stop. He continues to speak. Not what goes in, but what comes out that defiles. I want to pause here for a moment and remind us that the words that we say matter. The words that we say have an impact. We can't unsay them. Is there anybody here who has said something that you have ever wanted to take back and put back in your mouth? If you're not raising your hand, we'll come help you get up from your seat. Because that's everybody. There's things we say and we're like, why did I say that? Why did I say that? And maybe it felt good for a moment to say that thing and you're like, ah, I can't get that back. Sometimes words get the best of us. And the best illustration to think of that is like a tube of toothpaste. If I had a tube of toothpaste here and I squeezed it out so there's a pile of toothpaste here sitting up on the pulpit, and then someone said, well, put it back in the tube. Good luck trying to get toothpaste back into the tube. You know you can get this much back in the tube because you've done that before, but you can't get all of it back into the tube. You just can't do it. Once it's out there. So our words matter. Might we be thoughtful with those things so that the things that we are saying can impact others in a positive way? But in verse 11, what we see is that the perversions of the heart defile a person. It's what comes out of them. And this was revolutionary. I mentioned earlier about the Old Testament food laws, and they said very different things. When it came to living creatures, the laws were very strict. And we find these in Leviticus chapter 11. It's both fascinating and specific and honestly very entertaining. I would encourage you to read Leviticus 11 later this week just to think of, wow, the very specific rules that they had to follow. Of animals, only those can be eaten which part the hoof and chew the cud. If they did one or if they just did one or the other of those, then they were unclean and they could not be eaten. And that is why Jewish people cannot eat the flesh of the pig or the rabbit. And in regards to seafood, only creatures with both fins and scales can be eaten. This means that shellfish such as lobster are unclean and could not be eaten. So again, in light of food laws, this statement was revolutionary. This is a contradiction of the Pharisees and what they were saying, and this is a contradiction of the Old Testament food laws. So they had to, in their minds, be wondering, what is it that he is saying? And as Jesus stressed the importance of the heart, he stuns everybody, the disciples included. But it comes back to the matter of the heart. What matters is not the state of people's ritual observance, but the state of their hearts. It is not about what we do, because we fall short and we need to turn to God for help. Romans reminds us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Our faith can't be about our own accomplishments or a checklist of things that we are doing just right so that we can get to heaven, but it's about giving our lives and our hearts to God. In verse 12, the disciples point out to the Pharisees are offended by Jesus' words. I loved when I was reading out loud that I could actually hear your laughter at that. Just so you know, the Pharisees were offended by what you said. And Jesus doesn't pause. He doesn't back down and say, I'm really sorry that my words offended you. But he comes even stronger. He comes even stronger, and he says, talking about a plant that my heavenly Father, where is that exactly? I'm going to find it here. Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. For those of you that don't spend time gardening, if you just rip the top of the plant off and the roots are still in the ground, guess what? It's coming back. But when you pull up the roots, it's gone. And so he's saying, my heavenly Father didn't plant that. They're getting pulled up. And then he goes on and takes it to another extreme. They are blind guides. The blind leading the blind are going to fall into a pit. Jesus doesn't hold back. Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. I can only imagine, and the Pharisees are not here. My understanding is that it's the disciples that are having this conversation with Jesus. But their eyes must be opened wide to these strong words that Jesus has to share with them about pulling up this plant and the blind leading the blind. Now, we don't know how much elapsed time there is between when that statement is made and when Peter comes up to ask Jesus for an explanation, but I can picture the other disciples saying, hey, you go ask. You go ask. You know, in the chapter before, Peter was the one who was willing to get out of the boat to walk on the water towards Jesus. He was the one that was eager and willing, and that's really in his character that we see again and again, his eagerness and willingness to go where he is called, to ask those hard questions. And so he says, what did you say? We don't get it. We don't get it. Aren't you encouraged by that? Because I am. And when I read this passage, I'm like, wait, I get to preach on this? this section? And thankfully, the commentary has provided some clarity about what that whole conversation was about. Because oftentimes, there are words that we see on the surface, but there is so much depth to them. The context and understanding of what was happening in the day can provide such clarity to us of what Jesus was really saying. But I am so encouraged that the disciples and that Peter even, who were spending significant time with Jesus, walking with him, learning from him, had that same question. Could you please explain this parable to us? We just need a little bit of clarity to know that those that were right in the midst of walking with him didn't always get it, should give all of us encouragement. So Peter is brave enough to ask for an explanation, and Jesus says, are you still so dull? You don't get it? Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes out of the body? That leaves the body. But the things that come out of a person's mouth, from the heart, these are the things that defile them. These are the things that defile them. I think as we think about our lives, all of us probably have far more regret about things that we have said than things that we have eaten. Although there may be a few things where you're like, ooh, I shouldn't have eaten that. But we can quickly forget that. But it's those things that have come out of our mouth that we often say that we want to get back. We want to recapture. For out of the heart come evil thoughts. Murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. And it is no coincidence that in Jesus' response and answer to Peter and to the disciples that he uses those. What was the commandment that Jesus was talking with the disciples about earlier? Honor your father and mother. That's commandment number 5. The list of things that are here are 6, 7, 8, and 9. Jesus here in these words is pointing them back to the Ten Commandments, to live into that law, that they would find freedom in that. Not that they would be bound by that, but that they would find freedom in that. And so when we first just see those words, we might not capture that, but certainly you know that thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal with theft, thou shalt not commit false testimony. Those things, 6, 7, 8, and 9, are all mentioned right there. And these are what defile a person, but eating with unwashed hands does not defile them. This reinforces what Jesus had said to the crowd earlier when he said, listen and understand when he's calling them to him. He says it again. And oftentimes when there are points that we want to be clear for people to understand, we will say them more than once. And this is one of those times where Jesus wanted to make sure that they understood. So thank you, Peter, for asking that question that we wanted to hear. It is acting contrary to God's will that makes one unclean, not based upon what you eat. Let me say that again. It is acting contrary to God's will that makes one unclean, not based upon what you eat. What you eat goes into the body and then out. Boy, in verse 18, Jesus seems to cancel or at least radically revise a whole segment of Scripture. He explains the parable to the disciples with those commandments and again blows their minds of something that was so foreign. What they thought of as a great devotion, these Pharisees, what they thought of as a great devotion was actually creating a wedge within them, between them and God. And friends, again, it's the matter of the heart. Christ wants our heart. He wants us to live not as robots going through the motions, but to live with compassion and care and love. Those are the things that, as you think about perhaps your own walk with Christ, maybe there was something that caught your attention, something that helped you to see God's love for you. I'm guessing that the majority of those things were not robotic things, but it was something that captured your heart. And Jesus wants our hearts. Sometimes those things that we think are helping us grow in our faith can be the very thing that gets in our way. Jesus can make that which is unclean clean again. Jesus can make that which is unclean clean again. That's you and me, because we can't do it by ourselves. We try to better ourselves, we try to improve ourselves, but we cannot do it ourselves. We need Christ, and we can find grace and forgiveness in him if we are willing to go before him. So may we each have the posture to seek him first and place our faith and hope and trust in him. Please pray with me. Oh God, thank you for this day, and we thank you for your word. We thank you for your word, and we thank you for those places in your word that are crystal clear in our minds and those other places where we need clarification and we have to dig a little deeper. I pray, God, that we, like the Pharisees, would not fall into the same trap of putting tradition over Scripture, but that we would live into your word and that we would seek to let it speak through our lives. God, might we seek to live into that which you would have us be. Help us to be your hands and feet in this broken world. Help us to recognize that we are not perfect, in fact, far from it, and that's why we have turned to you. That is why we need you. So help us, God, to be people that shine your light each and every day in who we are and what we do and in what we say. We ask and pray these things in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.